Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth, the thoughts that are in my mind, please you. May we as your people find our hearts pressed towards the truth of your word, acknowledging that every word in this book is true. Reveal to us, Father, the Lord Jesus Christ in all his glory and splendor, and transform us from the inside out by your grace. Help us to be a people who not only know the book, read the book, but those who obey the book. We pray this for the fame and the delight of Jesus Christ, and for the good of your church, and for the expansion of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. As a person who's not a naturalist, I'm going to go out on a limb here and make a statement that I think is true to the most part. But as I consider what I do know about wildlife, about domesticated animals, about us as humans, it seems to me that almost every single infant, whether it's a fawn, a baby whale, or a little baby girl or boy, is born into a very hostile environment compared to what they're used to in the womb of their mom. I had a neighbor that used to calve really early in the year. I think that's changed a lot from what I hear. But I used to think of those poor little baby calves on January 10th coming out of their mama cow into the cold, blustery wind and the unfriendly environment that they were not used to. And what is true of creation, I think, for the most part, is certainly true of Christianity. To be a Christian means that you are born again, you're born new. God does a work of recreation in you. But the moment a person is created new, they are born into a hostile environment. Suddenly, they realize that not everybody agrees with their point of view. Suddenly, they realize that they are in a contest to some degree between the culture they live in, the spiritual world around them, and to the shock of all shocks, they realize that even within them, there's a battle going on. And so as I started this series on Back to the Basics, I wanted to introduce you to something that you already know. That to be a Christian is to live within a hostile environment, and the greatest hostility is not from those who are out there, but it's within my heart and yours. We are constantly in a battle. And it's a battle that God has given us the ability to win. But if we choose not to, we will lose everything. Those who form a peace treaty between themselves and the sin that indwells with us will lose. And the loss is eternal. How are we going to stand in this hostile environment? How are we going to live? I said that the thing that girds us, the thing that holds us, the thing that keeps us is truth. There is a truth. There is a truth that will keep us. Now, there are a lot of truths out there, and some are more important than others. God is a God of truth, and so we can see truth, as Job wrote. We can see truth within the beasts of the field and within the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. They talk to us about truth. There is a truth that even enables science to do wonderful things, as some of you have experienced. But there is a truth. There are truths that will stand the test of time. And these particular truths will help you stand in time. Do you get that? There are certain truths that if you choose to ignore them, you will lose. And so I've taken what is not original to me. I've taken what others have categorized and said that there are some departments of truth that are really critical to the Christian. One of them is creation. The next is the truths about the fall of man. The third is how God restores man and what the ultimate destiny of believers is. There are truths within those categories. I'd like you to look at it like a filing cabinet with four drawers. That as you open the drawer of creation, there are a lot of things about creation that are wonderful to know, but there are some things about creation that if you deny them, the consequences could be eternal. So as I listed those truths as I studied, and I came up with 10, there may be more, and I was going to communicate those 10 this morning, and as I got working with the 10, I realized I could only get through 5. So you have a preview now of next Sunday. So if I was going to put a title on this message, it would be 5 of the 10 truths that will help you stand in time, in the life that you're living. I want to just say I so appreciated Pastor Josh bringing in a representative from Creation Ministries a week ago. He set the foundation for everything I'm saying. There was no collusion involved or anything. I'd planned this months before, but it was just a great showing of God's providence that he would be here. And for those who attended, he already set the tone for what I'm going to say. And if I could say in one sentence what he said, it's this, that in the discussion and the debates between philosophy and science and so on, the Bible is always right. That's the bottom line. Bible trumps science, if you're a card player. The Bible is the final authority. If it contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word, it's wrong, despite what you perceive it to be saying. And that was a wonderful foundation for what I want to say today. So let's go start at the beginning. 5 out of the 10 truths about creation. They're not negotiable. They're not for sale. I will go to the mat for these truths. They are clear in the Bible. And I rest my case on it. I rest my case on the Bible. I hope you do too. So let's go to work. The first one. There's only one source of infallible evidence for creation, and it can only be received by faith. Turn with me to Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Creation, beloved, was a supernatural event. The only person that knows exactly what happened at creation is God. He was the only one there. I wish I was in David Jeremiah's church, because every once in a while I could say like he does, could I get a witness? God was the only one there. Thank you. He's the only one that knows for sure. He's infallible. That means he makes no mistakes. He understands it completely. God was the only one present, and according to the Word of God, the only way we're going to have any understanding of creation is by faith in God. So all the scientific research, all the efforts of man to try to find the origin of the universe and where all this started, there is helpfulness in that. I'm not at all dispelling all that. I'm just saying that when it comes down to the final statement, only God knows, and the only way you and I know is by faith. God alone knows how he did it. And it's a supernatural event. Faith in the Word of God is our only reasonable and reliable source of understanding. There's a Latin word that describes what is going on here in Hebrews 11:3. And this word is used throughout scientific research. It's called the a priori approach to knowledge. And that might be a word that you want to never remember again after I just said it. But please don't forget what it means. It means that there is a legitimate, reasonable, logical approach to knowledge whereby you start by believing it to be true and allow that to produce the evidence that convinces you. Example is in the sixth verse of Hebrews 11. And without faith it is impossible to please Him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists. Emphasis the word must. Must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him. Beloved, if you're here this morning and you don't believe in God and you're waiting for God to reveal Himself to you, He will not reveal Himself unto you until you believe He exists. He's not going to play games with you. You cannot put God in a test tube. Established in creation is an approach to knowing knowledge that is referred to as a priori. It means I first of all am convinced that it's true, and I'm going to allow God now to show me through my experience that it is true. The psalmist said this in Psalm 34:8. He said, taste and see that the Lord is good. You want to know that God is good? You got to taste Him first. You got to come to Him. You got to believe in Him. You got to trust Him. You got to receive Him. And then you're going to find out He's good. You see, the creation story gives us an approach to God that is absolutely unique. You first of all need to believe and commit to that belief. And if you do, you will find it to be absolutely true. You will never, ever know that God exists and God created the world by pursuing the evidence in this world. It will take you so far and then it'll stop. You have to come to Christ and say, I believe. I know You are God. I know You created this world and You created me. I entrust myself to You. And you will see God do amazing things in your life. How does this work? How does this truth work out in our lives? Well, what if somebody hurts you? What if somebody says something mean to you? What if somebody says something really unkind to you? And you as a Christian know that you are to respond in kindness to them. If you and I sit in our homes and say something like this, God, I'm going to go and do something kind to that person who treated me unkindly as soon as You give me the power to do it. You'll be there until the cows come home. How does God work? He says, you get up off your couch, you go prepare that pie for Pastor Jim, and as you deliver it to him, you will have power. Are you getting this? God establishes this truth right at the beginning of the world. He says, the way you come to me is first believe, and then I will show myself to you. And that truth carries us all through time. It means that the way that I receive the grace and the mercy and the power and the peace and the wonder of God is stepping out in obedient faith, and then it'll come. God does not operate like a forklift truck and drive into your living room and pick you up and get you to go do something that's good. He doesn't work that way. You step out in faith and He gives you the power. There's only one source of infallible evidence for creation, and it can only be received by faith. That establishes a posture for the Christian throughout life. that everything we do must be preceded by faith. The second truth is the triune God created the universe by His Word from previously non-existent material. Let's go to one example. In your notes, I've given you several, but look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, from whom all things, from whom are all things, and for whom we exist, and the one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all things exist, through whom we exist. There you have, in that one verse, God the Father was involved in our creation. The Lord Jesus Christ was involved in our creation. In Job 33, he says the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation. All three members of the Trinity were involved in the creation of the universe and your creation. And the Bible says that God did this and created this out of previously non-existent material, out of nothing. In other words, God did not take previously existent material that perhaps was just in a raw form and then say, I'm going to fashion a universe out of this. He didn't do it that way, according to the Bible. According to the Bible, the way God did this is by His Word, which we'll talk about in a minute. What does this mean to you and I this morning? We serve and worship a God who is, theologically, the term is self-sufficient. God is able to do anything simply because He chooses to do anything. He doesn't need us. That is a misgiving that is often created in the church. Why did God create you? He needed you. That's baloney. I'm going to give you in a minute why God created you and I. But He didn't create us because He needed us. When Paul was preaching in Athens in Acts 17, he said specifically, God is not a God that needs to be served by human hands. God can simply think it and say it, and it happens. And God doesn't create things out of God. He creates things supernaturally. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 4, verse 17. Abraham knew this truth. When Paul records what happened in between Abraham and God in the Old Testament, in verse 17, he writes, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. This is God speaking to Abraham. I've made you the father of many nations. God said that. Abraham heard that in the presence of God, in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead. Now watch this. And calls into existence the things that do not exist. Beloved, this is God. God is able to call into existence things that do not exist. This is the clear teaching of God's holy word. God does not need evolutionary science to create plants and animals and birds. God does not need human beings to accomplish His purpose. God, our God, is so unbelievably mighty in power, so unbelievably equipped to do what He wants to do. He just simply says it and it happens. It is not a surprise to the authors of the Bible that God could look at something that is void and black and empty and say, let it be. And it was. There's no surprise to the authors of the Bible. It was no surprise to Abraham, who was 90 years old and his wife about the same age, and God said, you're going to have a son. Abraham believed God could call into existence things that didn't exist, like a little son named Isaac. It was no surprise to the Apostle John when Jesus Christ could look at a sealed grave that contained the body of a man who had been dead for nearly 4 days and say, "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. And people saw it. Can you imagine what Lazarus was thinking? How do we apply something like that to today? How does that give us strength for today? Well, one example I think of is those of us in our church. We have many friends and relatives and loved ones that we would love to see come and know this Savior, Jesus Christ, that they would have eternal life, that they would be forgiven of their sins. And sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that God can't do that on His own. He needs us. Now, He does use us. Please don't get me wrong here. I could get you off in the wrong. He uses your prayers. He uses your witness. He uses the Word of God, but He doesn't need you to do it. This same man, Abraham, was in Ur of the Chaldeans. There was no evidence that he even knew God or had faith in God. And God appeared to him one day and said, "Abraham, come follow me. I'm going to take you to a land that you never knew before, and I'm going to make you the father of many nations." And Abraham followed him. I've often thought of that story and said, "Well, are you nuts?" No. He's not nuts, because God is the God who can make things happen that previously did not happen. Is that the God you're trusting? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now you know why I couldn't get through 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Let's look at verse 5. "For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, for ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Beloved, do you want to know how God changes people? God changes people by God deciding to say to the particular person, "Let there be light." Boom! The same way God spoke into a darkened, formless void and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, is the same way He speaks into the heart and life of the people you love and you pray for and you hope for who don't know Christ this morning. God is a God who's able to say to them, even now as I'm speaking, "Let there be light." The great hymn writer Charles Wesley understood that. He understood that truth. Listen to these words. We've sung them so many times in our church. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." How did Wesley get out of his prison of sin and darkness? Answer: God came in and said, "Let there be light." And then he got up. "He who was dead in his trespasses and sin were now alive, quickened by the grace of God. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know what modern evangelicalism preaches today? Beloved, if you want to get free from your prison, get up. Get up. And God will meet you at the door. Wrong. Without the diffusion of the quickening ray of God's light in your heart, you will be forever in prison. But thanks be unto God, He comes to us as individuals and says to us, "Let there be light." And for the first time in our lives, we see the glory of God in the face of Christ, and we're forever changed. God does it. The same God that said at the beginning of time, "Let there be light," is saying that today around the world. And it's simply by His sovereign free will that He acts. Thirdly, the third truth that will sustain you from creation into today is that the instrumental cause of creation was the Word of God. Let me explain that term, instrumental cause. It's an important term in theology. We know that the primary cause of creation was the free will of God. Amen? The primary cause was God decided that He was going to create a universe with billions of galaxies, and you and I here this morning, He decided that in His mind. How did He do it? What was the instrumental cause? What was the means that He used? The answer, according to the Word of God, is the Word of God. Psalm 148, verse 5. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. 10 times in Genesis 1 we read, and God said, and God said, and God said. Now I'm not into numbers, but that's interesting to me. 10 times in Genesis 1, God said, God said, God said, God said. That's how God created the world. He said it. He thought it and said it, and it was done. That Word of God is a life-giving voice, beloved. I hope that you not just stay in the creation story, but that you move with me to see the absolute unbelievable power in the Word of God. It gives life. David wrote in Psalm 119, if you ever want to read and spend time meditating on the power of the Word of God, read Psalm 119. Listen to what David says. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 1:23, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. It's the Word of God that creates life. It's the Word of God that brings life from death. It's the Word of God, according to Luther and the Bible, that crushes Satan. It's the Word of God that purifies and brings us hope. So, beloved, let me ask you this contemporary question. How are you and I treating the Word of God today? If the Word of God has the power to create billions of galaxies by just saying it, if the Word of God has the power to bring Lazarus, who is dead, from the tomb, if the Word of God has the power to purify 7 times purer than anything else in the world, if the Word of God has that power, what are we doing with the Bible in our daily lives? You won't get the same effect from Dr. Phil or Oprah or any self-help book in the library, or any other person. You won't get the help you need. There's only one place that can transform my life and yours, and that's the Word of God, when God speaks into your heart. If God can speak into existence billions of galaxies by His Word, what other source of information do we need this morning? Why do we spend time simply listening to human beings philosophize about life and when we have before us the very life-changing power of the Word of God? The fourth point that I want to make this morning, God's initial created universe was good. 7 times. I told you I wasn't into numbers. Here I'm doing it again. 7 times in Genesis, God said that what He made was good. It was good. In fact, in verse 31 of Genesis 1, the Holy Spirit's comment, this is the Holy Spirit's comment. The Holy Spirit's comment is that when God looked at all He had made, He said it was very good. Very good. What does the word good mean? This would be a great discussion at lunchtime. What does the word good mean? Well, according to the resources I have on the Hebrew language, the word good means orderly. It means usable. It means efficient. It even means pleasant. That southerner has said, God don't make no junk. Everything God does, He does well. I believe that as Christians, we have overlooked this little word in Genesis 1, repeated 7 times. And God created, and it was good. It was orderly. It was complete. It was sufficient. It was efficient. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble by even some people I love who love me in this church. But I'm going to make a statement, and I'll stand by it, because I've already said this is the book I go by. That speaks volumes against current rhetoric on evolution. That speaks volumes. God did not say, I'm going to create Pastor Josh, and the first thing God saw was an amoeba in a brook and said, that's good. No, it isn't good yet. It's not good until the kid arrives. And when God creates, He creates good. And the God who was there when He created it said it was good, said it was orderly, usable, it was pleasant. Everything God does, He does well. Beloved, I want you to know that this morning. Isn't that a truth that will stand the test of time? All the way back in creation, we learned something that stands for us today. It says this, whatever our God does, He does well. Fanny Crosby, that great hymn writer, said, in a hymn that's entitled, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt His tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in Him to dwell. For I know whatever befalls me, Jesus doeth all things well. Do you hear that, Christian? Whatever happens to you, behind that event is a Lord and Savior who is doing something good, even if we can't see it. When my mom died in 2003, I should say, and we were given her Bible, and I gave it to my sister to keep, my mom wrote this poem in the leaf of her Bible. Let me read it to you. My Father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night may be dark and it may seem the day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all, in Him. He maketh no mistake. When God does something, He does it well. There's more. Can't get through the rest. Lastly, everything was created for Christ. Remember I said to you, I'll tell you why you were created. You were not created to make God happy. You were not created because He needed you. You were not created because God was lonely. Erase that from your mind right now. You were created for Christ. Turn with me to the book of Colossians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by Him, speaking of Christ, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through Him, and lastly, and for Him. At the beginning of creation stood Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, and He stands at the end of creation. It is for Him we were created. What does that mean? That means that you and I were created for the praise and glory of Jesus. We were created to give Him glory, to put Him on display as being a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Paul said in Romans 11 of the same thing. He said, from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. That's the point the Bible makes. You and I were created to give glory to Jesus Christ. We were created that through our lives we put Jesus on display to the world, and the world looks at the hat and says, your Jesus must be wonderful because of the way you live your life. Our minds will never fully grasp how enormous this is. But you need to know that nothing exists just for your own sake. I asked someone I loved very dearly this question, then, if you discount all what this book says about how you came into being and the purpose of your life and where you're going, if you discuss that, why are you living? And the answer is to make me happy. And that might be your answer this morning, and that doesn't cut it with the Bible. The Bible says you weren't created just to make you happy. The Bible says you were created to give pleasure and delight and glory to Jesus Christ. And one of the greatest economic issues in the Bible is that when you and I give glory to Jesus Christ and praise to Him through our lives, we get happy. The Bible teaches, this is how big this is, from the wind-blown dandelion that puffs across your lawn and moves into your neighbor's lawn with great delight, to the billions of galaxies in the universe, everything was created to give glory and honor and praise to Jesus Christ. And we should be now aware of how appalling, how grotesque, how awful our sin is. Because Paul said in Romans 3:23, he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's not a person born on this planet that due to sin fails to live their life to the glory of Jesus Christ. And that's what sin is. You get mistaken if you limit sin to just stealing something from your neighbor or lying to the income tax people. That's a symptom of the sin that condemns every human being, which is we have failed to give glory to God for the reason which we are put on this planet. We have fallen short. The ultimate failure of human beings is to live in a way that does not show the beauty and the greatness of Jesus Christ and put Him on display. That's the ultimate failure of human beings. And that is the reason that because of love for you, God sent His Son into this world so that you would not perish because you have failed to put the beauty and glory and the greatness of Jesus on display. But through believing in the gospel and by trusting Him as your Savior, you will be enabled to do that. Oh, how sad it is when you ask a Christian, why have you trusted Jesus? Answer, because I don't want to go to hell. Good answer, but not good enough. So I can be forgiven my sin. Good answer, but not enough. So that my marriage can be fixed. Good answer, but not enough. The reason God sent His Son to die on the cross for you and I is to enable us to live a life of putting Jesus on display in all His beauty and glory and splendor. That's what salvation is supposed to be. It's a return to Eden. It's a return to the way God created us. The creation event tells us a story about a God who needed nothing, yet out of nothing and for His own pleasure, He created an excellent universe and people who would display the beauty of His Son. And He did it simply by saying a word. You see, when our human parents, Adam and Eve, sinned, and the guilt of Adam and Eve came across the entire world, God wrote another story. He created another story. And he did it the same way. He did it freely. He did it out of nothing. And he did it for the glory of his Son. And he did it simply by the power of his word. That's why Paul could write in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. I want to ask you this morning, are you a new creation? Are you living life today by the power of the Holy Spirit, putting Jesus on display so that everyone can see how beautiful, how great, how wonderful he is? I remember a few years ago walking into my garage and seeing my dear, sweet youngest daughter shoving my beautiful, honed hunting knife through the lid of a can. I said, "Honey, that's not what that knife was made for." And if you're here this morning living for yourself, living in accordance with your own rules and your own standards, that's not what you were made for. You were made to live life, putting Jesus on display so the whole world could see how glorious and wonderful he truly is. Would you bow your heads with me and close your eyes? I've said a lot here. I've packed a lot into 5 points. Do you need to do business with God on any issue? Maybe you're a Christian and you realize that your life really hasn't been putting Jesus on display in a wonderful way. And you need to know that if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. You might also be a person here this morning who's never trusted Christ. You've never even really heard the good news that Jesus came and lived a perfect life, lived the life you should be living. And by faith in him, God gives you his perfection. You are counted perfect in God's sight by trusting Jesus. You can never do that on your own. That's a free gift. And that same Jesus who lived the perfect life that I couldn't live and you can't live, he also went to the cross and paid the eternal punishment for your sin and my sin. For everyone who would believe in him, he died eternally in a moment of time. And on the third day, he rose again. And that was a statement by the Almighty Father saying, "What my Son has done, he's done well." God looked at the life of Jesus and looked at the death of Jesus, and he said, "That's good. That satisfies my justice." And this Jesus rose again. And today, as I'm speaking, in this very moment of time, it's the most amazing thing to think of. He is seated at the right hand of God. He's coming back again to take everyone who has believed in him forever to be with himself. And you will live forever and ever, through eons and eons of time, through to eternity with Jesus Christ. You just simply need to repent, change your mind about what you've believed wrongly about God, accept his free offer of salvation, and commit your life to him. Holy Spirit of God, will you do this work in our midst this morning? Will you create from this church service a people who will leave here, and by the power of the Holy Spirit and for the glory of God, live lives putting Jesus on display. Help us to magnify him in our life or our death because of the great hope that you give us. We do not believe, Father, in the power of a human preacher, but we do believe in the power of your word, which says you have created all things through Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Amen.